The Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and we read for the third time, the third successive Sunday morning, this particular passage. The first epistle of John, right over in your New Testament until you get nearly to the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus is the Christ and has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved. It's disappointing that the New International Version says, my dear friends. Oh, it's deeper than that. It's richer than that. Beloved. Let us love one another. For love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or the sacrifice or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And we also, no man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected, that is, comes to fullness in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we know and we believe the love that God has for us. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the first epistle of John, chapter 4. And as I indicated at the scripture reading, this is the third Sunday morning that we have spent reading and studying this passage. I acknowledge that we could have hurried through this passage in one single sermon. But I am quite sure that it was right to concentrate one sermon, the first sermon on the passage, on the theme of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, emphasizing and warning, and it's a very real warning nowadays, emphasizing and warning that not everything that seems spiritual and uses spiritual language is necessarily from God. There are many false voices. And we must be very careful not only what we listen to, we must be very careful who we listen to. And if their teaching does not accord with the basic facts of the faith, and if their persons do not show the care that reflects the care of Jesus Christ, then don't listen to them. If they preach, as it were, with the tongues of men and of angels, but you are not aware that there is in them something at least of the love of Jesus Christ, though they speak with great authority and with conviction, if you sense a measure of hardness in their hearts, don't listen to them. Because many false voices have gone out into the world, and many, many people are being deceived and being led astray. I'm also sure that it was quite right to spend last Sunday morning emphasizing the sure, dependable, trustworthy testimony of the Word of God. This is what we go back to and must go back to again and again and again, because it is the Bible, and only the Bible, no other books, not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not any other book. It is the Bible and only the Bible, and the whole of the Bible, that speaks the truth that is from God regarding salvation and life. And all that we acknowledged last week, that there are many difficult bits in the Bible. Of course there are. But all that we need to know from God for salvation and life is there for us to read and to believe. Yes, our understanding will deepen as we go along, but it is all there. And in some senses, in our own passage, it's summed up in the simple statement that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Now, could anything be simpler than that? Could anything be more astonishing and profound than that? We emphasized last Sunday morning, and we make no apology for emphasizing it again, especially in a service like this, that central to the Word of God and central to the message of the Gospel is the question regarding the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is He? The Quran would say He's a great man and one of the prophets. We say no. The Book of Mormon would, to a great extent, devalue Him. Who is He? This Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of the Gospel. Who is He and what has He done? And we read it this morning again. That's the third time we've read it. We try to read. We preached about it last Sunday morning. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one promised by God right from the beginning of the story of mankind in the Garden of Eden, the one who was with God before the worlds were ever made, the one through whose eternal person and instrumentality the whole of creation was called into being. Remember, we read last Sunday morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we sing sometimes at Christmas time, who is He in yonder stall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. This is the Jesus that we speak about. Jesus the Christ, the promised one of God, sent by God from heaven above down to such a world as this. And as we look at this Jesus, we have to see Him as truly and fully God, and truly and fully man. And this is the one, the God-man. Martin Luther called him the proper man. I like that. We'll speak about that tonight. This is God's man, who by his atoning death, oh, you say, preacher, what his atoning death, and this word expiation or propitiation or sacrifice, his atoning death, what does it mean? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Perhaps the man who, perhaps the only one at the time, who really understood something of the meaning of the cross was Barabbas. He was the condemned criminal. He was guilty of that, there was no doubt at all. Can you not imagine him standing there and looking at that central cross and Calvary's hill and saying, I should have been there. He was free, and Jesus died. The sinner's hope, the sinner's refuge. That's the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And by his atoning death, he secured, oh, there are so many assurances in the Bible. He secured, I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 12, he secured for us eternal redemption. Did you enjoy singing Wesley's great words? No condemnation now I dread. We'll sing at the end of the service in the last verse of the paraphrase before the benediction. He loved us from the first of time. He loves us to the last. That's the security of the gospel. And oh, I sure am glad about it. And the glory of the gospel, we have it stated here in the 14th verse of our passage. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he is mighty to save. Oh, what a Savior we have. Little wonder Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, can you think of that in practical terms? Down through every day of the coming week, with the person of Jesus Christ and the very power of God attending us in the interest of our salvation. There's another great verse in Hebrews, it's chapter 7, verse 25, that says, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. And this one whose name is Jesus, who is mighty to save, is also wonderful in human understanding. And I'm sure glad about that as well. Did he not say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Rest. Calm down. Be at peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, what a description of this mighty Jesus. Meek and, oh, some of the mighty ones of this world, if I went to speak to them, I'm sure I'd be tongue-tied. But this mighty one, who is meek and lowly in heart, I can go to him and speak to him. And even if I stutter and stammer in my speaking to him, I know what you mean. I know what you feel. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And therefore this morning we are speaking of a Savior that we can trust, even though a great, great many things are and may always be quite beyond our understanding. Very clear in the Bible, you know, that we are not saved by understanding. We're saved by trusting this Jesus. We finished, did we not, last Sunday morning by referring to the story in John's Gospel chapter 9, the story of the blind man. It's a lovely story. I always chuckle when I read it, not least because the ecclesiastical leaders were confounded and embarrassed and they didn't know what to do or say. It's maybe a rather sub-Christian attitude on my part, but you'll forgive me. We refer to that story in John chapter 9, and how there were those who felt themselves very competent in things religious and things theological, who tried their very best to argue this man out of what had happened to him. And in the end he said, look here, I can't answer your questions, but whereas I was blind, now I see. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you folk can lose me with theology anytime you like, but I know the difference that Jesus made to me. Can I read you one or two of the verses? In John chapter 9 at verse 24, for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And the man answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? And he said, he opened my eyes. Look down to verse 35. Later on, Jesus heard that they had cast this man out. And having found him, now having found the man who had been blind, who had his sight restored, having found him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man, or do you believe in the Son of God, as it could read? And the man said, who is he, sir? You see, he was very vague. Oh, he knew that there had been a change in his whole way of life. He knew that. And he knew, well, he had seen the man who had done it for him. But he still was a bit vague as to who this man was. So when Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, and who is he, sir, that I'm, if I could point me to him and I'll believe in him. And Jesus said, you've seen him, and it is he who speaks to you. And the man said, Lord, are you the one who's made this change in my life, this change that is so full of potential for the future? And Jesus, yes, I'm the one. Oh, I think the blind man in heaven will love Wesley's hymns. I walk my dungeon flamed with light. Are you the one who has already worked this change in me so that I can now see what I was never able to see before? And Jesus said, yes. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Now it's obvious from the story that here is a man who still had a very, very great deal to learn. But he had begun to prove what Jesus Christ could do in his life. And I'm sure those who profess their faith publicly this morning will be very glad to join with their minister and say, we can't answer all the questions. Well, maybe some of you feel you can, but I can't. We can't answer all the questions. But we are glad and we're willing to learn. And having once looked to Jesus as our Savior, and have begun to recognize that he is the one who's changing our lives and bringing such newness and such richness to our lives, having once looked to Jesus, we will go on looking to Jesus, believing that he will be to us and do for us all that is promised in Scripture. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a Christian. Oh, I've a long way to go. Please, God, there'll be a lot of improvement yet, and a lot of clearing of my understanding. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I used to be religious, but I didn't see. But oh, when at last I saw Jesus in his word, that's the Savior that I look to. And that brings us to verse 7 of our passage. And as I pointed out in the New International Version, the translation, dear friends, it's not even a legitimate translation of the Greek word, which is the deepest and fullest word for love. Beloved. And that's not just religious language. That is factual and descriptive, because we are beloved by God. Now, if you find it difficult to understand why God should love you, then I'll gladly stand with you. I don't know why he loves me either. But he does. We are beloved by God. And having come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made children in his family. John chapter 1 verse 12, to those who receive him, to them gave he the authority or the power or the standing to become the children of God. Born of God's Spirit, that is, reborn, born from above. You see, even though we don't understand it fully, we've got to believe it, that in Jesus Christ, God has done this very thing for us, and we are different from what we were before we came in faith to Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are born of God's Spirit with new life, and that life is nothing other than the very life of Jesus Christ in us, with all the potential of the life of Jesus in us. And as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in this passage beginning at verse 7, John is really saying, because God has loved us, we love him. There's something about love that makes you want to respond. Because he loved us, we love him, and we love one another. I suppose we could put it in the form of a question and say, if God has loved me, how should I respond? What can I do? Well, the answer to that is really, be like God. Oh, you say, come on, Mr. Bloom, what do you mean? I'll put it a little differently. What can I do? Well, we have to take our cue from Jesus. Because the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You look at Jesus and you'll see what God is like. And in a very real sense, Jesus is our example. So be like him. Copy Jesus. Be like God and do for others what God has done for you and for me. And what has God done for you and me? He has loved us. And he loved us in spite of all our flaws and in spite of all our failures. He didn't wait for us to improve. He didn't wait for us to understand. He didn't wait for us to clean up our lives, nor did he wait for us to get a degree in theology. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, No, I don't know what kind of sinner you were. I'll know the kind of sinner I was. And I still find it amazing to think that, did God love me when I was like that and when I was living like that? And the answer is yes. Now, says John, if God loved us like that, we ought to love one another. Because God is love. That's verse 7. Beloved, recipients of the love of God, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. And God is love. And everything about God is love. Everything in about his nature, everything about his person, everything about his activity, and everything about his non-activity is love. No matter the situation, God is true and is always true to his nature. God is love. Now we know that God is the God of creation. And we indicated this in our opening prayer. This God to whom we come and worship is a God who is immense and powerful. And we know from Scripture that the God of creation is the God of history, overruling and working in and through the perplexities and the turmoils and the sufferings of history. That's what the Bible says. He is great. He is sovereign. He is also the God of experience. The God who is with us, as we said in our other prayer. The God who is with us in times of joy. It's lovely. When you're really high with happiness, it's lovely to share it with God. And he gladly shares it. His presence is with us in times of joy, or sorrow, or illness, or suffering, or death. God is love. And we read in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Oh, this is not a hole and corner thing. The literal translation of that God commended his love is that God placarded his love. The biggest display that could possibly be made. But it was a cross. It was ugly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Way back at the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I sat and thought about this in my preparation. And my heart went to the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. I sat quietly and, oh, I laid down my pen and I just thought and thought. And I turned up my hymn book to a hymn that we don't often sing, but we always sing it at our Good Friday service. By the cross of Jesus standing, love, our straitened souls expanding. And then this verse that says, all the love of God is yonder. Love above all thought and wonder. Perfect love that casts out fear. Not our love for him, but his love for us. Oh, my dear people, if God loves us like that in Jesus Christ, can we not trust Him to put away our doubts and our fears? Oh, I love that line, all the love of God is yonder. And before, I'm repeating myself, before there was any sign of response on our part, before there was any possibility of response on our part, while we were yet sinners, Christ died so that we might live. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. Oh, what a statement. God sent His Son to be the expiation, the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. It was God Himself in His Son Jesus Christ who dealt with the guilt of sin and the retribution or the judgment that sin called for. God doesn't overlook sin. God judges sin. And He did it in His Son Jesus Christ. He was wounded. Oh, that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that secured our peace with God was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And at the heart of that chapter there is the statement, oh, how beyond human statement it really is. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. God Himself took my sins. I will not speak for you. God Himself took my sins and all their guilt and shame and judgment, and He laid them on Jesus. And He died, paying the price of sin, that I could be forgiven. All that is meant by sin, all its effects of guilt and separation from God and judgment by God, was taken by Jesus. And He died that we might be forgiven. This is the love of God. And oh, it's so important, as we read in verse 16, and we'll soon be finished. It's so important that we should know and that we should believe the love that God has for us. It is love that we can count on. And there's precious little in this world that we can really count on. It is love that calms and casts out our fears. It is love that wilt not let us go. It is that love of which, as I said, we'll sing at the end of the service, that loved us from the first of time and loves us to the last. This is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we've got to notice very briefly as we draw to a close how practical it all is in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, or His love finds fulfillment. Oh, you say, what do you mean? Well, it's not, what does the Bible mean? The love of God is perfected or fulfilled in us, in the sense that it's through us that many, many others will see the love of God. No one has seen God, and so many people have no idea at all what God is like. Somebody said to me once that it was only after they started coming to this congregation that they realized that God loved them. So many have no idea of what God is like. How will they see God? Well, He is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is revealed as the message of the love of God in Jesus Christ is preached from the Scriptures. And He is revealed in us by our love. When God's love is reproduced in us, we won't take time to look at the references, but I was reading them this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where, let me quote it properly to you. I think I've got the wrong reference there. It speaks of how God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And in the earlier chapter, it speaks of how God, through us, shows His love to those who need to see it. There's nothing self-conscious about this. Let me use this illustration to draw to a close. You know nowadays that in lots of shops, they've got all sorts of gimmicks and flashing lights and all sorts of moving toys, all to try to draw the passers-by attention. But quality jewelers don't have any gimmicks. They just put the real thing of quality in the window. Sometimes just one item in a window. That makes people look. It speaks for itself. And so does the love of God. In the shop window of your life and my life, in our personalities, in our manners, in our attitudes, and in our actions, all inspired by the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, there will be seen something of the warmth and the truth and the light and the hope that God has given to us in His love in Jesus Christ. And it will all be self-conscious. We won't go around and say, oh, aren't I a wonderful Christian showing forth the love of God? Not a bit. If you're like that, I doubt if you know much about the love of God. But in your mind and your heart, as you walk with Him and worship Him, and you let this wonderful truth cover, as it were, mind and heart and feelings and life and home, God is love. God has loved me with an everlasting love, and for love of me God spared not even His own Son, but gave Him up for love of me and for my salvation. Oh, if that is at the heart of your life, then I'm sure you'll be a shop window for Jesus. Let your light shine so that people can see the love of God. John says in that last verse, is it verse 14? We have seen. Oh, you say, Mr. Flipper, we haven't seen very clearly. All right, we've caught a glimpse, a wee glimpse, of the love that God has for us. And if that glimpse of God's love has brought about the change that we know already, what will the full sight of God's love be? We believe. We know. Oh, take this home with you. We know and we believe the love God has for us. God is love. And we not only believe, we confess and we go with him. Let's sing about that love in our closing hymn.